and your holy strength. So tonight we open our hearts, Lord, again to receive your word, to receive your truth, and Lord, to have your life manifest more and more inside of us. But Lord, tonight, just as regarding the word that we're going to talk about, Lord, I don't pray for this, Lord, in our own individual sense, Lord. I pray it for us, together sitting here, together as a church, Lord. Let your life manifest among us. So Lord, tonight I pray, Lord, that you'll lead the word, that you'll be the one speaking, that we all, Lord, listen and change our hearts to where you are taking us. In Jesus' name, amen. The one I'm going to share tonight is basically a two-part series, which is not from me. It's a message that Pastor Fred brought a while ago, beginning of May, somewhere if I remember correctly. And then 2 weeks ago, he brought the second part as well. We'll do the second part next week. But it's a word that I'm quite excited about. He specifically asked that we also just bring the word here. The word is basically the right word. To all our churches and to where we're at. So that's what I'm doing tonight. And also it's something more. Like I said, I'm actually quite excited about it. It builds on what Ross and myself have been speaking about the last few weeks regarding tithing, regarding money, regarding our hearts towards the kingdom, regarding our hearts towards church. It also ties in with what we've been trying to do all over the last year and a half. Is really getting church back to a place of being a family. And that's what the whole word is about. Church being family. And when I say family, I mean it in the biggest sense of the word. That we're supposed to be family. I think next week, when Alex speaks, it's actually going to be, just go to a complete next level in terms of how much God actually desires church to be family. And I think we're quite honest with the fact that we're not completely there. We do see a lot of stuff. We see the church has really grown in this in the last year and a half. Massively. But when we're not perfect, I don't think we'll ever be perfect, just simply because we are fallible people who take part in the church. You know what they say about church? If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because it won't be perfect anymore. But it's true of all of us. It's true of all of us, because none of us are perfect, and that's why the church will never be perfect. But at the same time, the Lord is really building his church, growing his church and leading us in a certain direction and becoming a family to a better degree, is something that I'm very, very excited about. So it's actually foundational. It's foundational to who we are. It's foundational to Christianity. We cannot be Christians apart from the Church of Jesus Christ. A friend of mine up in Pretoria always uses the analogy where he says, you do get a lot of people who they love Jesus, but they don't want to have anything to do with church. And many of them got hurt in church. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. So I've got respect for that. But what happens is, if we deal with Jesus like that, it's almost like a guy wanting to have a relationship with a girl, and he'll tell her, I like your face, but I don't want anything to do with the rest of your body. That's not the way it works. Okay, I'm not preaching promiscuity here, if that's what you're thinking. If you think that's what I'm thinking, listen to my sex talk previously this year. But in any case, that's sort of what we do sometimes if we don't really want to have a relationship with the body of Christ. And I didn't plan to say this, I just feel I have to say this. Christianity is not apart from the Church of Jesus Christ, irrespective of in what bad shape that church might be. It's always linked with it. Now, guys, let's continue with the word. I'm going to start by reading the scripture, John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give us, Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. James, you can maybe make it a little bit softer, if you don't mind. Thank you very much. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Powerful stuff that Jesus says here. He gives a commandment, one of the few in the New Testament. I mean, there's obviously a lot of stuff that we have to do, which the Lord expects us to obey. This one, it makes it very clear and he puts it very strongly. Commandment that he gives towards his disciples, which is given indirectly to his body, to his church. There's other scriptures that's focusing directly on the church. And it says that you must love one another. And it's important that we do it because of what it does at the end. What it says there. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. What we look like as a church from outside is very important to God. It's very important to Him. People look at us from outside and they're either going to like what they see or they're going to hate what they see. And the Lord wants, obviously, He wants them to like what they see. There's a certain way we get there, which I will talk about tonight. But yeah, a commandment that He gives us. And I think if we're really honest with ourselves to a very big degree, we don't do this. We don't get this right. I mean, it's on one hand quite obvious. The Lord says, love one another as I love you. There's another scripture where He says, or as my Father loves me. I mean, it's by default an impossible love. But that's the commandment. That's what the Lord says. We'll talk a little bit about how we can get there. Getting back to what I started with, regarding Christianity. We're talking about Christianity being a family thing, and I think that's one of the big mistakes that we approach it with. It's always going back to I got saved, which is valid because I did get saved. I did accept Jesus as Lord and Savior somewhere along the line. But then we continue with the whole I theme. We make the Our Father that Jesus gave us as a prayer where He taught His disciples how to pray, and we make it my Father. And it becomes all about me, about my individual standing in Christ, about my individual life with Christ, about me being blessed, about me. And I really want you guys to know and understand tonight that that is not Christianity. Christianity is always collective. It's always corporate. It's never singular. It's never individual. And it's, if we make that shift, it's a number of powerful stuff that happens. So if we think about the whole concept of how does the church look, it's not so much the sense, how do I look to the rest of the world? That's important. But what's more important is how do we look? How do we as Christians look? How do we as the church look? If I look at it from outside. And again, upon that, something that's been, I'm a little bit worried about this for quite a while. Just talking to some people, and you sort of sense we make a bit of a separation between ourselves and church. Even though you are a member in a church, we make a separation in it. We say we go to church. And we often see it, when I spoke about tithing 3 weeks ago, we often see specifically in tithing where we struggle to give because I have to give my money away. It talks about a wrong concept of what church is. If you are in a church, you are not in a church, you're not giving your money away. You are church. You are part of that church. So you're giving your money to a place where that you are part of, that was a vision you are sharing, and to build something bigger. It's, you're giving for something bigger than just yourself. It's never separate. It is who I am. And that's something, I think it's a massive shift that we must make in our minds and our hearts. And it's not about the money issue again. It's really about life. It's about family. Being church is being a family. If you look at the Old Testament, in terms of how God related to Israel, He related to the nation of Israel. He gave them a number of promises, and the promises were for the nation of Israel. I'm not saying God doesn't speak to individuals. Obviously He does. I'm not saying the individual is not important to God. But He's always coming from the collective angle. He's always looking at the collective. The New Testament is exactly the same. So a lot of promises in the New Testament which God has given us, and we apply them individually to our lives. And yes, some of them do apply individually, but most of them God gives to the church. And we as individuals, we can partake of it by being in church. So again, I just want to reaffirm this. That is what church is about. It's not individualistic. It's collective. It's corporate. So that's basically, for now, I want to start having that as a bit of a framework in terms of where we're going. where does the word, the Lord wants to lead us as a church together. Sacred scripture. Now, before we get to that one, I don't know if you guys follow a little bit in terms of what happens in North Africa or in Africa in terms of religions, which ones are growing, which ones are decreasing, and not just there, in the Western world. There's a lot of interesting statistics going on. I specifically mentioned country like Kenya, where the country is basically a country that was to a degree established by the church on the church's principles or Christian principles. And through the structure of church and whatever church was, they did get to a place of experiencing a lot of blessing, experiencing a lot of success in what they did. But at the moment, what's happening there is a lot of the little children that grow up, they get taken to Saudi Arabia, get literally trained as Islamic fundamentalist, I guess, is the right word to use. And they come back and they just wreak havoc. Similar thing in Britain. They don't get taken to Saudi Arabia, but a lot of the children become Islamic fundamentalists. And it's quite sad, because what it speaks about is literally a place where the church should be at, where the church is not, or it was, but it's not there anymore. What happens is where life happens, where the children grow, where the dreams are formed, where their hope is established, the church isn't there. The Church of Jesus Christ isn't there. And that's where we need to get back to, as sort of an outflow of us being a family, really getting to that place. And I think it's important that we reevaluate our own thinking. Because when I started it, was saying, looking from the outside, what do we look like from the outside? It's important that we think about that. But firstly, what is my perception? What do I think about church? How do I perceive church? How do I approach church? And then, practically, how do I live it out? How do I live it? Do I make it evident? Do I demonstrate my desire or my heart for church? Jesus said the answer is love. And I did say that Jesus, with the love that he asks us to give to one another, is an impossible love. But it doesn't just do that. He also gives us a bit of an idea in terms of the context within which it has to happen. I'll mention a little bit about that in a minute. John 15:17-18. Again, Jesus speaking. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Let's just look at the first one. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Again, it's a command. It's a command. And Jesus says that we must do. Love one another. Now, how do we get that love? How do we get that love? That's a love that is only possible by the Holy Spirit. It's only possible by having that real relationship with Jesus Christ, by being filled with the Spirit, not to do tricks, not to do weird stuff, but to love. But to love. We'll look a little bit at what happened with the church in Acts, how this developed, and how it became part of the Romans 5:5. It's not on there, but it really talks about the fact that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been placed in our hearts. It's a bit of a paraphrase, but that's what it talks about, through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God was placed in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. So let's look at the context. The context within which this love must find manifestation. At the end there, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hates you. What happens with this love is it's a love that needs to become evident, that needs to work, that needs to be there in a hostile environment. And when I talk about a hostile environment, I think it's important that we understand what happens when we do come to salvation, when we do accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because often, you sometimes hear it preached, people would say, come to Jesus and all your problems will be sorted. That's a lie. That's not how it happens. what happens often is when we come to the Lord, we get transferred from a place of enmity with God to a place of friendship with God. But in the process, there's a line that we cross. And as we cross that line, something supernaturally happens. And that is that the world starts to hate us. They start to come against us. And this is what Jesus basically said. What happens? Let's read the next scripture as well. John 17, 14 to 15. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. It's again Jesus speaking. Just as I'm not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Again, love that has to happen within a hostile environment towards us. And it's not because we're special, it's not because I'm special, it's not because I'm so good. It's because of I've given them your word. I've given them your word. It's because the word of Jesus Christ lives in my heart. And because that's there, I become not just, I literally become the target of the enemy. So it's love that we need to love one another as Christ loves. You'll see how it comes together in a second. And then the Lord says that it's a love that has to happen in a quite a hostile and a volatile environment. And it does bring us to what is basically the essence of the gospel, which again we often miss. The fact that we've got a cross to pick up. The gospel isn't just joy. I mean, it's joy. The Lord gives us joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. We had a break-in in our home in the week, and my little daughter is in hospital at the moment, but it's still good to be with you guys. And that's what the Lord does. Brings joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. In any case, I'm going on a tangent there. It's literally getting to a place. There's some decisions that we have to make, and I know we'll talk a little bit about quite a hectic one that we have to make. We'll talk about that next week. But yeah, that's what the gospel is about. Jesus doesn't come and sugarcoat the gospel. He's always very direct, always very clear that it is going to cost us something. And this is not necessarily going to be that easy. So it's a real mindset that we have to change. I think to a big degree, I mean, I'm talking a little bit in an individualistic sense, but I want to apply it to the church because that's what it actually applies to. Also in the context, giving it to them as a collective. And to a degree, we can trust the Lord to change this perception. We actually can, and I'll show you in a minute how and why. And it's also one of the reasons why the whole concept of the church being a family is so important. But also, it's something that I think we need to also make a peace with. That yes, even though we are the perfect family, things might change and people will look differently at us. But there will always be elements out there that wants to come against us. And it's interesting for me to see how a nation like Israel does it. I had a chat to Jock the other day. Jock Turin, those of you know him, he's in Ghana. I think he's actually coming back today. But in any case, he spent some time in Israel a couple of years back, and I presume it was in his BC days because he was hanging out at nightclubs and stuff. But what I said was the 17, 18-year-old girls will be dancing on the tables in the nightclubs with a machine gun hanging on them. That's literally they are so geared towards what comes against them. They've made a peace with the fact that the whole world wants to destroy them. And they are so ready. The gun, they haven't got ammunition with them or anything, but they haven't got it with them. If they lose it, they almost die. It's sort of that sort of thing. It's amazing what they do. And I don't know, I mentioned one or two things about what some of the Muslims and Israelites do. They don't want to put too much emphasis on that. But it's to a degree something we should make peace about. The fact that we are at war. And I think Ross mentioned quite a bit about that a few weeks ago regarding what to do with our finances. Because we are at war. Okay, so let's step off that one. The Lord has given us a solution in terms of how can we change the perception of the people in the world. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is talking about family. And it's talking about the importance of family, where our focus lies, where our loyalty lies, to a massive degree. Like I said, we've been trying for quite a while to actually build the church and establish the church in the direction where it grows in being family. And again, I really want you guys to see this. Church is not, it's not a place you go to. It's not a place you come together. It is who we are. It is who we are. I'm going to say it probably once or twice again tonight, but it's, in that sense, it is who we are, but in a family sense. Literally where God is the daddy of the family, and where we get together around the table, hold hands, and enjoy whatever we have to enjoy together. That's the picture. That's the concept. And maybe you come from a family that you've experienced a lot of brokenness, and it's maybe not a good remembrance for you. We'll give you opportunity that we can pray about that at the end. But that is what we want to get to. The church also becomes that manifestation of the perfect family, in which there's a lot of love, in which there's discipline, in which there's people coming together, having a heart for one another, looking after one another. And I really believe that's something that the Lord wants to establish. And it's a bit of a mindset that many of us has to make in terms of how do we approach church. What do we see about it? We actually do Christianity and not churchianity, as Fred would say. Remember a couple of months back, beginning of April, my mother turned 70. So to one degree I want to say, yes, I'm carrying my age well. But it's not me, it's my mother. She was quite a bit older when I was born. And I want to use what happened just as a bit of a picture from which you will draw, from which you will see what the Lord wants with us. What happens with a moment like that is obviously the whole family is there. And I don't know if you've ever seen, probably in your families as well, the moment your mother is the happiest is the moment where all her kids are home. That's just the way it is. That's when the title, we've changed it quite a bit in the last few weeks. We actually called it the title of the sermon, Closed Circle. But some people perceived it a bit too exclusive, which is obviously not what we want. So we've changed it a bit, but that is when her family is there, when everyone is there, that is for a mother, her closed circle. Her family, what she holds dear. And closed circle, what I mean in that sense is everyone is there, everyone is looked after, everyone is cared for, everyone is happy and in a place of joyous relationship. That's what's important. That's what makes us so happy. And I want you just to keep that picture in your mind, seeing it as where God wants to take us. Close circle, inner circle concept, meaning we are a family. We're not exclusive. It's not closed so that no one else comes in. It must always remain open. And I'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later. But that's the concept from which we draw. The heart of a mother towards her kids, having all of them there, that's God's heart for what he wants to establish in terms of family. And it might sound weird to say it like that, but I mean, the Lord says in Genesis, he made mankind male and female, and he made both man and woman according to his image. So in any case, a mother, in that sense, also embodies something of God's heart. And that is from where we move. That is from where we look at this whole thing. Having everyone there, and then the next step, having everyone there in harmony. Everyone there in love towards one another. It's what the Lord wants to establish. And when I say this, it's never, I just want to emphasize it, because I don't want people to think it's an exclusive thing. It's never an exclusive thing. You never do this at the cost of someone else. It's just simply family. Family into which we welcome new people, into which we allow new people. And that's what the Lord wants to establish in terms of how we perceived from outside. It must look such that people would want to be part. And as they become part, they're welcome and they're celebrated. So it's a before ordealing, what's that in English? Prejudice. Thank you very much. It's being prejudiced towards the household of faith, ultimately. But not in the sense that you break down the others. It's just the first focus, the core focus that the Lord wants to do. Yeah. Love one another. Okay, so that means we are going to have to have a bit of a look in terms of how do each of us, again, as I said, how do we perceive church? But then as we think about this, as we think about, okay, the Lord wants to establish church as a family, what in me is sort of kicking against it? And if there's something kicking against it, why? And that's why I want you really to be sensitive for where in maybe in this church, maybe in previous churches, maybe just with dealings with Christians that you weren't related to in a local church context. But you got hurt. You got hurt somewhere. And that's making it very difficult for you to actually open your heart and accept that relationship again. A couple that joined our church a while ago come from a place where men prayed with them just in this week again. A lot of hurt happened, and it's so difficult for them just to open up and relate again to people because they got hurt, and they got hurt in church. And I want to say, not agreeing, it's not the place where you're supposed to get hurt, but where do you get hurt the most? Family. So it's a place where we open up, we become vulnerable, but then if hurt does happen, where we deal with it, and we continue with it. And that's why mature people in the faith, that's why elders and those sort of people are very important to work through issues like that so that we can have life together and be together. So sometimes we're just here because we sort of know we must be here, but we never, I'm sorry for using this word, but we never commit to actually rooting ourselves somewhere. And it all comes back to similar stuff. Either I got hurt in church, or my own reference in terms of what my family was like was just so bad. I've built so many walls around me to protect me, so therefore I struggle to be part of this family. And if you are there, I simply want to ask you, I've got a lot of respect for that, but you need prayer. And the Lord wants to heal it. He wants to heal it because He wants you to be part of His family. His household of faith. He's literally huisgesin. Afrikaans word, what He wants to do. So yeah, we're going to give some time at the end of the service for that. For those of you who got hurt, we can actually pray with you guys. I think the biggest thing in terms of what we have to change our mindsets with, I just mentioned it slightly, but just in terms of our prejudice just seems like the wrong word. There's another word. Bevooroordeling. Prejudice is the right word, but there's another word that I actually want to use. Bias. That's the word I'm looking for. Thank you very much. It's in terms of our moral bias towards the household of faith. And I'm going to give an example in terms of what I believe the Lord is leading us to. It's going to sound a bit weird, but let's just hear it first. Let's say you're an employer. You have to employ someone new. You can either employ someone that you don't really know where he's at in terms of faith, but he looks like a really good candidate. He's going to do a good job. But then there's pity. I hope there's no pity around here. But then there's pity who's with you in church. You're not so sure he's actually going to be the best guy to do the job. Who do you employ? It's a difficult question. When I look at church, not just as a place I go to, when I look at church as family, you employ pity. Because you also has got pity's best interests at heart. And I'm not saying you should be stupid. You obviously are going to need to train the guy, you're going to need to help him get to the standard where he needs to get. And it sounds like nepotism, I'm not sure that's an Afrikaans, an English word. The cronyism is another English word. It sounds like that, but it's not that if it's about family. And that's, if you had to employ, think about this in the context of your own family. If you had to employ someone, you know, brothers without work, you lost the job, you cancel the interviews and everything, and there's someone else who cancels the interviews, but the other one seems to be the better person. Who are you actually going to employ if you know your brother needs to work? And you can do it. Maybe not as good as that person, but he can do it. You're most probably going to employ your brother. I'm talking in family relationship thing, a blood brother, those sort of things. That's what family is about. So that's not wrong. But in the church's context, we would say, oh, no, that's wrong. But it's family. It's about family. And that's what the Lord wants us to get to. And again, it's not necessarily going to happen in all the cases. Again, it's not to be exclusive, but it's family. The Lord wants to establish family. And I really want it to manifest in our worldview, in our mindset, but in our actions, which is often the last thing that things manifest in. I think, too, again, just saying something said at the beginning, I think Satan has basically sold the church a lie, which we've bought hook, line, and sinker, and is the whole thing about me. Again, the whole I thing. And that's why the whole family thing is sometimes for us very difficult to understand and to really accept, because we're all about ourselves. We're all about my own life and my own focus, my own riches that I want to get established. The Lord does ask us the question that he asked for Cain right at the beginning of the Bible, where he asked Cain, where's your brother, after Cain killed his brother. And Cain sort of asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? And if you read this section there, the Lord never answered that question, because the answer to it is obvious. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. And that's the next level I believe you have to step up to. Acts 2 verse 1. I can see this is sitting a little bit uncomfortably with some of you. I'm fine with that. What we are going to do is, in the small groups, we are going to discuss it over the next 2 weeks. So I want us to really work through it and talk about it in the small groups as well, in terms of how do you think family in a church context should find application. So, there'll be a lot of opportunity for you to voice your concerns, because I can see you've got some. Acts 2 verse 1. And in the fulfilling of the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. Something incredible that happens when we do come together as family. The whole one accord thing here talks about harmony that's sort of ready for action, ready to do something. And it's a powerful thing that happens, which I'll mention in a minute. I think just for now, again, what's important here is family, getting together as family. And maybe just to add on to what I said just a while ago, if you look at how Jewish people live these days, if you take four Jewish families, go and put them in a city somewhere where there's no Jews whatsoever, completely foreign place, you come back in 6 months' time, they will have established a business, a flourishing business, of which all four families will be a part. That is what they do. Muslims, similar thing. Take them into a corner of the world where there's no other Muslims. And by the way, the Islamic faith is the fastest growing faith in the world at the moment, including the West. Just want to let you know. But in any case, you take them somewhere in the corner of the world where there's no other Muslims, and you come back 6 months later. 6 months later, they will have established something of which all four families is about. They will remain tight. They will remain connected. Just a few kilometers from here, we've got Somali town in Belleville. More than 20,000 Somalians living there, looking after one another, caring for one another, inviting people who don't have places to stay, but they are related in faith or related from Somalia. They don't allow them from a bar of soap, but they allow them in. Now, again, I'm not saying we must be stupid. I still feel a little bit violated after last week's breaking into my place. But that's family. And that's something that the church is supposed to be. Now, all of these guys, they don't do it because of love. We've got the biggest reason to do it. We've got the biggest reason to do it. Because the Lord commanded us to love one another. So it can be so much more, it can be so much greater, it can be so much more beautiful if we just understand family. We take it from there. Getting our closed circle, our inner circle concept right in our minds, that we're not here just for ourselves. We are part of something and we're going somewhere together. In any case, let's continue. Maybe there is someone here tonight that you are a businessman, you are doing business. And I wanna challenge you, I just wanna put the question out there that maybe the way we do business shouldn't just, the core focus shouldn't just be to make money. Now obviously we, all of us work and we do business because we want an income. And Ross spoke about the whole thing of, okay, whose income is it actually, whose does it belong to? I'm not going to talk about that. But just in who you deal with, and not maybe in deal with is the wrong direction, in who you partner in business. Do you partner with whoever, or do you partner with someone that's also got a heart for the kingdom of God? And then as a company, you relate to those outside. As a company, you deal with those that aren't part of it yet. And then show them the love that can be there. Family. Letting family comes first. Acts 2, verse 43 to 47. It's just a few verses later. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. These are a couple of verses that, for a long time, you think like, oh, this looks so amazing. And then you think about your own stuff and you're like, no, it doesn't look so amazing. That's what we do. And you know, you look at it and you think, this is not going to be possible. This is never going to be possible. Not in the day and age in which we live. But over the last few weeks, really come to a bit of a, let's make it the word revelation, that the Lord actually has other plans for his church. He wants us to get back to this. And this is, it's powerful stuff. I mean, if you just look at the previous slide, Dandre, they were selling their possessions, had all things in common, firstly. They sold their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds of that to those who had need. This is, the context here is inner circle, family, the Lord has there. Everyone was looked after. Everyone was cared for. It doesn't matter who you were. Everyone was looked after. Very powerful. And I think, just the thing that work that comes from the next slide again, Dandre. And it said there in the middle, praising God and having favor with all the people. That is the incredibly powerful thing that happens when we become together as family. The perceptions of those outside change because we become family, because we actually do the commandment that the Lord's given us. Now obviously we do it because the Holy Spirit enables us to do it, but before the Holy Spirit enables us to do it, we have the desire to do it, and really take it to heart, really take the commandment that the Lord gives us to heart. And it's really powerful. In Psalm 133 talks about this. It talks about how beautiful is it when brethren dwell together in unity. And then just two verses later it says, for there the Lord commands a blessing. Psalm 133. It's a short psalm. You can go and read it. It's actually quite powerful. Beyond the place of unity, there's a place of family. There's really a blessing that the Lord adds to that. A blessing that he gives to that. And again, just the last piece there. And the Lord added to the number, day by day, those who were being saved. Those who were being, saved is the word there. I just get confused sometimes. Ross is so often mentioned with all the babies we're getting in church. He will sometimes come to the morning services. We've got a lot of babies in church, of which my child is one. But it's, when you sometimes say the Lord daily adds to the church those being born. So I must always check myself when I read this one. But I wanted to say is in a circle, the circle is closed, everyone is there, everyone is looked after, everyone is cared for, but it's closed, but it's in a sense open, because it's not exclusive. People can come in. People are added daily. And that's what the Lord wants to do, having us established as a family. I'm almost done. I think, it's obviously one of the stuff that the Lord really established within in the guys in Jerusalem. Within, that's why the church could do that. They really listened, they accepted the command that the Lord had for them. The Lord really prepared their hearts to understand the concept of family. And I really believe it's very, very powerful in terms of what we do, in terms of how do we perceive family. And again, I want to bring in the concept of your own family from where you come from. I mean, you don't agree with everything your dad does. There's some stuff that you be ashamed to be with your dad. I see some of you laughing, some of you just shocked. How can I say that? Some of you don't know what I talk about. But the thing is, that's family. That's still your dad. You don't allow that stuff that you're ashamed of to actually define who you are, because you're still part of that family. You're still there. And even with your brother, maybe your brother's a big rugby player, for you, your brother is most probably the best rugby player in the world. And you will support that brother more than any other rugby player, however much of a hunk he is. So that's what family is about. It seems saying that again, we've got a different approach when it comes to church than when it comes to our own families. It's fine to support this guy because he's my brother. But when it comes to church, the Lord wants the exact same thing. I was encouraged about the story. I was not in Shofar back then. So Sasaki was a Springbok prop about 10, 12 years ago. The Lord gave him a specific word that he was going to be the best prop in the world. And he shared with the guys in the small group, and the small group literally stood around him and prayed for him until it actually happened. I can't remember, I think it was 99, if I remember correctly, where he actually was voted the best prop in the world at the end of that year with all the awards. But that's a small manifestation of family. And I hope you see that example, that I'm not just talking about spiritual stuff here. I'm talking about life. And it's even to that degree where the Lord wants family to become part of who we are. We as a church, being family, being together, allowing it to be something that really becomes personal. And that's going to mean that we are going to have to allow people in our scope, in our sort of where it's sometimes a bit uncomfortable. I think I'm changing a bit regarding this, but I, for a long time, have been quite a loner, actually. I'm quite happy on my own if I don't have to deal with people. The Lord has brought a massive change in me. I think I started out as a typical engineer, but I walked away from engineering not being a typical engineer. But it's for me, that sort of thing would have for a long time been very uncomfortable. Because I don't want people that close. But it's as I grow in it, it really becomes something beautiful, something glorious, something I enjoy. And so I want to encourage you, there's space in God's family for different personalities. There's space in God's family for different ways of doing things. Let me not talk about that. I'm going to sidetrack you on a whole different issue. Basically just what I want to say is we must allow church to become personal. And I love the example which Ross gave and Esther testified about 2 weeks ago regarding the finances, is actually having someone in church look at your budget. And something we want to shy away from, because you don't want someone else to see how much you earn. But it's to that level. Being open. Personal. Being personal. Let it be a personal thing. Let it be family. Let it be that place of, yeah, of life that the Lord wants to establish. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to, yeah, ask that we pray for people. Maybe we should pray for one another. We can see what we do, but I really want to challenge all of us in terms of what's my perceptions. Not just my perceptions of church, but let's make it personal. What's my perceptions of the people with me in church? Maybe I sit here, I've got a PhD degree, which I personally don't have. I wish I had. I'm not really so sure. In any case, and maybe the person next to me sits here and is a mechanic. How do I perceive people of so-called lesser standing? Because in reality, the way God sees us, doesn't matter your education, doesn't matter from which family you come from, doesn't matter from which side of the railroad you grew up, everyone can be equally powerful in the kingdom of God. And we must see that, because that's something that's a shift that we're going to have to make if we want to be family. Doesn't matter what you're doing, doesn't matter where you come from. We're a family, and we support one another wherever that is necessary, wherever that is possible. Can you stand with me, please?